That's my king. That's king. Him. Friend who may not be a believer, do you know this freedom? No, you don't. We want you to know it. We want you to be free from sin, free from the power and penalty and pleasure of sin, and find Christ to be your delight and joy. We want you to be free from the wrath to come. Jesus is the only one who saves from the wrath to come by dying and taking the wrath of God upon Himself and being buried and rising from the dead. He frees us. And so we've been called to freedom as believers. And this is good news. But Paul says, don't use your freedom to sin. The Holy Spirit is saying to us today, don't use your freedom to sin. Galatians 5:13. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What is the flesh? It's not referring to my body, my skin. One commentator, Dr. Moo, puts it this way: human beings in opposition to God. Jewett puts it this way: everything aside from God in which one places his final trust. Some translators translate it self-indulgence or selfish desires. The flesh is all that is in us that is still opposed to God. That unredeemed nature, that sinful nature that wants to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, the way I want to do it. That is the flesh. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to do what you want to do sinfully and disregard what God has said. We see in Galatians 5:19 through 21 examples of what works of the flesh are. And we'll be spending more time on this later as we get to that in our sermons. But look at Galatians 5:19 through 21. You see a list of the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. That would include sex outside of the marriage covenant. That would include shacking up. That would include homosexual activity, men with men, women with women. That would include pornography. That would include looking with lust. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. That would mean in anything we love more than God, anything we put above God. And in our world today, people idolize money. People idolize money. We talked about this in Sunday school, so much so that many preachers on TV use Jesus and use the Bible to make millions of dollars. We idolize money. We idolize stuff. We can idolize good things. Spouses can idolize one another. They can idolize husband and wife, and that's going to crush your husband. It's going to crush your wife if you make them an idol. You make them a god. We idolize children, and everything revolves around the children. We idolize sports. And are willing to miss the Lord's Day so Johnny can play basketball. And we teach Johnny what's most important when we do that. We teach Johnny his priorities. We idolize sex. We idolize entertainment. All many idols that we put these things before God. Idolatry, sorcery, speaking to the dead, things like that. Enmity. Enmity, conflict, strife, warring between one another, conflicts, arguments, jealousy, fits of anger, losing our temper and doing things we shouldn't, saying things we shouldn't, rivalries, dissensions and divisions. God hates those who spread division, He says in Proverbs chapter 6. Turn brothers and sisters against each other. Envy, envying one another, wanting what one another has. Drunkenness. That would include illegal drug use, alcohol use to the point of drunkenness, orgies, wild parties where we let our flesh go wild and indulge in anything we want. And things like these, Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, don't use your freedom in Christ as an opportunity to fulfill these fleshly desires. Don't use your freedom that way. Jesus said in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And friend, if you're here and you're not in Christ, you are a slave to sin. What does that look like? Well, for one, it finds church boring. It was boring when I was a slave to sin. Let me out of here. I just want to go home and play and see what's on TV. I want to do something I really like. Church is boring to the unbeliever. The Bible is boring to the unbeliever. God is boring to the unbeliever. But sex is fun. And porn is fun. And lying and cheating and stealing and getting what I want is fun. But you see, you're in slavery. You're enslaved to sin. And so that which will kill you and send you to hell, you find pleasurable and joyful. Those who are enslaved to sin, it's like, can you imagine sticking your hand down a garbage disposal? Grinding it up, pulling out, you're losing hands and fingers. I mean, can you imagine enjoying doing that? But that's what people do when they sin. They find it pleasurable to destroy themselves with sin. But it's fun. And so they love it. But it's going to kill them. It's going to kill them. And what happens when you get born again, you begin to see, that's a garbage disposal. It's dangerous. This is painful. This is bad. Don't do that. And you have new life. And you begin to hate what God hates and love what God loves. And so, friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, you're going to be bored right now. You are. You won't find the things of God very interesting. And that's why we'll find churches that look more like the world. You need a rock concert to keep your interests. You need people flying down from the ceiling to keep it entertaining. You need big jumbotrons with all kinds of things going on. So it's like the world finds rock concerts really interesting. So you need a rock concert to keep you in because you're really in the world. We just preach Jesus here. And true believers love Jesus. They even come when it's 90 degrees. Huh? Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you find Jesus boring and you haven't picked up His Word to read outside of being here in weeks and you don't feel a compulsion to cry out to Him and spend time with Him and pray to Him and be with Him and love Him, friend, you don't know God. And you need to be born again. And we love you. And we have good news. People who indulge in this behavior, sexual immorality, drunkenness, orgies, divisions, fits of anger, murdering people in their heart, idolatry. Jesus came for those people. He came for me. He came for sinners. And so there's good news. If you find yourself to be a sinner, find yourself to be one who has disregarded God and not lived for Him. He came for you. Jesus said, I came for the sinners, not the righteous. And He came and He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He always did what's right and good and true and holy. And then He died on that cross where He suffered the wrath and the curse and the judgment of His Father that we deserve. And He was buried. And on the third day He rose from the dead so that if today, if you believe on Him and turn from your sins. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad it was or how long you've been doing it. If you repent and believe in Him today, He will wash it away into the sea of forgetfulness. He will remember it no more. Your sins, though they are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He will cast them into the depths of the ocean floor and remember them no more. That's the gospel. Simply by believing. You can't work for it, earn it, do anything. Just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But let me tell you this, brethren and sistren. When you believe, your life will change. Not so that you can earn God's love, but because you realize He has so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Your life will change. You will begin to find this Word appealing. You will want to read this Word, know this Word, study this Word, get to know Jesus. You want to be with God's people. You want to learn about Him. You will hunger and thirst for Him and His truth. You will begin to hate those works of the flesh. I can't believe I used to live that way. I can't believe I used to do that. I can't believe I used to find that fun. Now, holiness and righteousness, those things I laughed at, that I made fun of, those church people. I actually enjoy being with God's people. I enjoy singing old hymns that have good words that talk about the Jesus breaking the power of canceled sin. I enjoy saying praise God from whom all blessings flow because He saved me. And I deserve hell, but He saved me. You begin to enjoy God and the things of God, and you begin to want to live for Him. C.T. Studd, a missionary, said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." You begin to see that you only have a few short years in this world, and then you'll stand before God, and you want to hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and you want to live for Him. Whether you're in college and going to school, whether you're working a job, whether you're a husband, a father, a mother, whether you're unemployed, whatever you do, you want to do it for His glory and please Him because you fear Him, you know Him, you love Him. And the sad truth is many Christians hide their sin behind the term Christian freedom. They hide their sin behind this term, "Well, I'm free in Christ. I'm free in Christ to do this or that. I'm free." And some people call legalistic what's just plain old-time Bible holiness. "Oh, you're legalistic. You're being legalistic." No, it's just the Bible. But you see, when you come to know Him, you begin to delight in holiness. You begin to delight in obedience to your King Jesus. And so we don't use our freedom to sin as believers. Rather, we use our freedom to love and serve one another. Look at verses 13 through 15. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. This is an amazing passage that actually says when we become Christians, we actually are to become love slaves of one another. Love slaves of one another. Dr. Schreiner says, "But become slaves of one another through love." Moo writes, "In love, act like slaves to one another." How can I serve you? It's no longer all about me. I want to talk about me. Talk about I. That song, right? Just me. It's all about me. Me, myself, and I, the holy trinity of the flesh. That's how we live apart from Jesus. But when He changes you, you believe on Him, you become a love slave to other people. I want to serve you. How can I love you? How can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I sacrifice my convenience and my comfort to serve you? That's what happens when you're born again. Martin Luther said, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, but and subject to none. But he's also a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. You see, when you become a Christian, you move from being one slave to becoming another slave. Everybody's a slave to something, right? The song, everybody's going to serve somebody. You might think you're free, but you're serving something. You're a slave to something. You are either a slave to sin and evil and Satan, or you're a slave of God and righteousness. That's what Romans 6, 17 through 18 says. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We've become slaves of righteousness and slaves to love one another and sacrifice for one another. What does this service look like? Well, praise God, it looks like being here. I believe the church, by and large, underestimates how being here says, I love you, church. Being here says, I love you, I care about you, you are important to me, God is important to me, and I'm here. And not being here says the opposite. Friend, this is, beloved Christian member, this is where we meet. This day, this hour, on the Lord's day, to come and meet together. And when you do that and sacrifice all other things and make a priority, you're saying, I love my members. It is important for me to be here because I love you. And I love God. And me being here is a testimony to the world that there's something more important than anything else that I cut out everything else for. And I'm here. That's how you serve one another. Just by being here on a Sunday. Being here, greeting one another. Four times in the New Testament it says, greet your brother with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not saying that we need to start kissing each other in the morning when we first see each other. There's a cultural aspect to that, possibly. But the heart of it, to greet one another. You know, we do that now by shaking hands, by hugging, hello. That principle, they kissed each other back then. And it might be other cultures will do that. I was at a graduation recently, and a young lady from Haiti, whom I've never met before, was saying hello to everybody, and she came up to everybody and did the on the, you know, that's a cultural way of greeting that some are more comfortable with, and so I'm not necessarily saying that we need to be kissing each other on Sunday morning, but I am saying we greet each other. We show love and hospitality and care. We greet one another. We take the Lord's Supper. We eat together. We're going to eat together today as a body to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. I hope that you're meeting together during the week and eating with one another. We encourage each other during this time on Sunday. Think about how you can encourage somebody today after the service, who you can talk to. We have visitors. We have new people here. Have we met them? Don't think, let me go talk to the person I'm always comfortable talking to. Who can you talk to who's new? Who can you talk to who's nobody's talking to? How can we love and encourage one another as members and also visitors? Pray for one another. We serve one another by praying for one another. That's why we have a membership directory that lists every name who's a member. And I want to encourage you to pray through that directory regularly. Pray for one another. Come on Wednesday and pray with one another. We encourage one another during this time with songs of praise. Friend, do you realize that if you don't like the songs here and you wish they were different, let me give you a clue about something. It's not all about you. We don't sing together primarily so that you can get your little emotional fix. What does the Bible say we sing to one another for? What does the Bible say? It's always good to go back to the Bible. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 18 through 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Beloved, do you realize when you sing, you're encouraging other people? It's not about you. It's about encouraging your brothers and sisters. Thank you, Sister Mavis, for encouraging us to lay everything at Jesus' feet, broken as it is. When we sing, that's why you should sing loudly, so that we can all hear you and encourage each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it is about you. We want you to feel emotions for Jesus. We want you to feel. We want you to feel deeply emotional for Jesus. Emotions for Jesus and what He's done for us. That songs might move you to weep and cry and shout. Christianity is to be an emotional religion. And so if you have certain songs that you want to sing, come and tell us. Come and tell us. We'll try. So it is about you being satisfied in God and serving one another. This is how we serve and love one another. Martin Luther said performing unimportant works is what it means to serve one another, like teaching those who are...